Okay. Okay, let's take our Bibles and we're turning to Psalm 121. 121. This seems to be a favorite of these psalms that are called Songs of Degrees or Pilgrim Songs. They were songs from 120 through 134. That's 15 psalms that dealt with pilgrims that were going to one of the three feast days, whether it was Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles. Passover and Pentecost would be in the spring, and then Tabernacles or the Day of Atonement would be September, October, somewhere around there. And we know the Lord Jesus did this as a child. And these groups, these families, this would be a way of family gatherings, and they would move together. And we see that three different times in the book of John. John, that's one reason we know it's 3 years, is because John is the one who lets us know it's 3 years ministry of the Lord. And so they would go, and one of the things they'd be doing would be singing along the way. And that was one of the ways they kept together and their camaraderie and so forth. Some people believe that this Psalm 121 was kind of a responsive reading song. I mean, have you ever been in church? We've done this before, where the person reading and then the congregation will read the next stanza or the next verse and so forth, and you switch back and forth. Well, some people believe that they may have done this, that with this psalm. But this psalm is, the key word is keeper. And it appears, the Hebrew word appears six different times. And how the Lord keeps us. And the word there is guarding us and watching over us or overseeing and protecting. It carries that type of meaning. And even though it's translated three different times keep and then three different times preserve, but it's the same Hebrew word. And so it's I put a little note at the bottom where Spurgeon had said it's kind of a tragedy that they didn't keep the word keep there rather than changing it to preserve. And so we see that the Lord is our keeper. And I had several people, this seems like it's a military song. I had several people in the military that liked this song and would quote it. It is quoted, misquoted anyway, in The Sound of Music. Remember Mother Superior, and she looks unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Well, that's not a, you know, God is, we'll see in just a moment, that we're not talking about the hills belong to God. But that's a question. It's not a statement. And so we want to look at that now as we begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. The Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And so you can see that even though I'm reading this by habit, I still use the old King James in some of the these and thous. But now we see, first of all, then he asks the question and he answers it in the first two verses. And then the rest of it, he talks about that keeping, that guarding, that overseeing, that shepherding, that providing, that making sure that the family is well protected. And so we see that God's our help in the first two verses. But the question, and he opens with the question, who is our help? Or from whence cometh, or when comes, or from whence comes our help? And so this is a, there's quite a bit of, not debate, but viewpoints, points of view of what exactly this traveler, think about it, us all getting together as a church and moving together to Jerusalem. About, and let's say it's, if we're going from Galilee, it's about a 90-mile trip. Now, in walking there, it's going to take about 3 days. It, well, with our people, it might take a couple of months, but nothing, you understand what I'm saying. It's, it would be a trek. And remember the Lord Jesus, they had left and, it took them a while to get back there, but the Lord was there talking to the scholars, and they were marveled at it, what a 12-year-old could do. Well, obviously he was the Word. But, so this would be a social event. This would be a tremendous time for people to gather together. But, as they would be going, there's several points of view here. What exactly, from whence cometh my help? Is that, what is he talking about there? And, there are those who believe that he's looking, that there are those who he's saying, from whence cometh my help? They don't, it doesn't come from the hills. And of course that's what the heathen, they had their gods up on the hills and they were the god of the hills and all that, all those things about the high places that you'll read over and over again in the book of Samuel as well as Kings. And you see that they would place those groves or those immoral stones that would be depictions of personal body parts and all that, and all these kind of, there's just a hedonism that would go on with this type of worship. And so it doesn't come from the mountains. Even though Mother Superior or whatever her name was in Sound of Music, she would look into the hills in front, and then she sang to the hills, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so not the hills leading to the Temple of Jerusalem. Then why? Because God made the hills. And Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the will and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God made the hills. He's not the God in the hills or the God of the hills. Yes, he's the God of everything. So he's much bigger than the hills. He's not localized as the gods of Canaan would be. He's not in the high places to worship, as we mentioned. And Jeremiah repeatedly condemned that. But in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 23, he says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And so it's not those high places where these people would worship. And you'll notice with Elijah, Elisha, they had constant problems with Baal worship and other, and Asherah and all these other gods that were in the hills. Remember, even whenever he killed the 450 prophets of Baal, where were they? Up on a hill. And so this was their place. He says, not from the hills. But then there's another way of looking at it, and I included that, where the people, as they did go toward Jerusalem, they were going, everything, as we said, goes up. When you go to Jerusalem, whether it's north or going from the north to the south, from the south to the north, or east from the west, everything was up. Jerusalem was considered the pinnacle or the apex of the area. And so let's say Springfield is southwest of here. But if I told you I was going to Springfield, I would say I'm going up to Springfield if it was like Jerusalem. So we see that there would be people that would say, you know, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and the city of our God is his holy mountain. So as they were looking forward and they saw way off, if you go to through Georgia and you get, and all of a sudden you start seeing those hills and you realize, hey, they're a little bit bigger, and you say, hey, we're getting close. And so this would be a viewpoint also. So it's negatively, no, it's not the God of the hills, but we're getting close to the true God, Mount Zion. And that's where that temple is, and that's where we're going to worship. And so the question then, or the answer then, is that God in his sanctuary provided help needed. And of course, our help comes from the Lord. Who made heaven and the earth. God made it all. So our help doesn't come from any mountain. It doesn't come from anybody but the Lord. We look up. Now we do look and we're looking forward to seeing, meeting the Lord at his designated place where he tells us in the temple with his presence. But God's presence is with us here. And I like what David Guzik put on there. He said, the point is powerful. The singer understood that the group didn't need to arrive at Jerusalem before they came under God's protective care. He would watch over them on the journey. God is just as present in the journey as he is in the destination. And so, yes, we see the Lord got weary of the journey, but he got weary in the journey, but he didn't get weary of the journey whenever he is at the well. Because the journey is God with us even though we get weary? And sometimes, and whatever happens, and of course, if this was a 2 or 3 day trek or longer, if you're coming from Greece or whatever else, some other places, then this would take you several days, if not weeks, to get there. And so this would be a major undertaking. And of course, by the time that the gospel, that the Jews had spread out in worldwide dispersions, many people, it was impossible for them to go, especially the slaves and others. And that's the reason the synagogues were started. In place of the temple. Not that it took the place of the temple, but at least there were representatives that could go. And many times they would take a collection and send a representative to the feast days. And so we see then that on this journey there's all kinds of dangers, because of course this would be a magnet for robbers. Especially the hills, and of course, if you're coming down from Jericho, that was a thieves' haven or lair. Of course, even Samaritan, the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan depicts that. There's all kinds of thieves and robbers that could hide in those crags and crannies, and the group had to be pretty powerful, kind of like a wagon train, to be able to ward off any of the wolves that were out there, both human and whatever, wild. And so we see then that our help comes from the Lord. So we want to look up. It's not through these Asherah. It's not from the hills. God made the hills. And so let's keep looking up, folks, and looking forward to seeing God or experiencing God in that sanctuary as we go to worship him. And then we see then that he's going to use this term 6 different times, the word keep. And that's going to be from the rest of the chapter. And so we see, first of all, in verse 3, he says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so, first of all, we see that he keeps Israel. He's our national protector. And haven't we recognized God in the past? We don't do it anymore as a society. But, God shed his grace on thee. I mean, that was something that we just realized, that we were under the umbrella of God. And that we have God-given rights because they come from him. The government is openly saying now that that's old-fashioned. We are Christian nationalists to say that the governments, that our rights don't come from government. And yet it's in our Declaration of Independence that we are endowed by our Creator, God-given rights. And yet now education is established. No, rights come from government. In fact, we can control your kids. You don't have a right to tell us that we can't teach these perversions to your kids. And all this stuff about transgenderism and all that is the idea that we're going to usurp the power of God and you won't do anything about it. And so this whole idea of parents' rights and everything, we're getting there, folks. If the noose is around our neck, it just hasn't been snapped yet. And so we see a totalitarian type of government that we control the kids. As totalitarian countries, whether it's Russia or China or Nazi Germany, we take the kids, we will indoctrinate them. It will be Hitler Youth, or it will be the schools there in both either China or Russia. But we will control what your kids learn. And so we see then that God is the helper of Israel, and all that God would give us a new awareness that our society, that spirit of the age, the spirit of our society would realize there's a God in heaven. But today we must, of course, that's not politically acceptable. It's politically correct, I guess is the right word. But he who keeps Israel, and notice first of all, he will not allow your foot to be moved. And think about the times in the Psalms that we see that. Of course, I wrote down one, Psalm 40, verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, or established my steps. And so God gave me my foundation. He gave me my stability. And he gave me the ability to move forward at a steady pace. And so he's the one who establishes my faith. And of course, if that's true, it's true with a nation also. That God is the one, as we've seen all through the book of Isaiah, God controls the affairs of nations. And so we want God's umbrella. And we'll talk about that word in a moment just again. But he will not slumber or sleep. And remember on Mount Carmel where Elijah had defied and had challenged the prophets of Baal, and they were cutting themselves, and boy, they were doing all these kind of things, and he mocked them. And of course, I wrote that verse down for First Kings chapter 18, verse 7. These gods were they were human. They were human gods with supernatural powers, much like the superheroes are today. They still got their human nature, but they're godlike in certain areas. Well, God is godlike, and he gave us a human nature. There's a whole difference there. He's almighty, and we are not. But 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah says, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.'" I mean, talk about, there's sarcasm in the Bible. Well, that's one of the greatest ones. But he is really, can you imagine one guy against 450 and he's the one mocking them? I mean, that tells you just the power of God whenever the power of God is on somebody, on someone. And so, of course, he will not slumber or sleep. And this is a great contrast that Elijah is bringing up. Now, you say, wait a minute, the Lord went to sleep in a boat. Yes, but he was God in the flesh. But what did he do when he awoke? He just turned around and said, "Peace, be still," and at his word. Why? Because if he could create it with a word, he could calm it with a word. He's our creator of heaven and earth. There again, all through the Bible, you don't limit God by saying that we were evolved. No, God spoke it, and it happened. And thus saith the Lord. And when God says something, things happen. And if he could create the heavens and the earth, he created it with a word. That's power. And so the one thing that we must get back to, and that is, it's all around us today. It's our God. It's our religion. Is that we evolved. We did not evolve. It is he that created us and not we ourselves. And if he created us, then he's self-sustaining. He doesn't need to sleep. Sleep and time is a dimension of man. But God is non-dimensional. I mean, he's forever. He created the heavens and the earth. And again, tell me where the universe ends. It expands, okay? What is it expanding into? If it's space, what space is... We don't understand eternity. I don't understand eternal life. But I sure am glad I have it. There's a dimension outside of myself and of you and every human being that no matter how brilliant a person may be, we cannot fathom it. of what God has. Oh, the depth of both of the wisdom and you say, oh, for the depth of the wisdom and nature, what?
Knowledge
of God. There it is. So, so here we see that his ways are past finding out. And that we talked about the angels as they look at the multifaceted wisdom of God. And so God is multifaceted. And so he's so first of all, we see the keeper. He's the keeper of our nation and the keeper of our people. And if there's one thing that proves the Bible is true, is the Jew, how they've stayed together since the time of Abraham with all the things that have gone on. And by the way, folks, they're going to stay together today. And I greatly fear for our country because there's a, as we see all the riots and everything, we have, as a nation, are turning away from blessing Israel. We're cursing Israel today. When I say we, as a nation, it frightens me to see what's going on. Now, I realize that Jews and Israel has its problems. And, you know, we realize that they're not perfect people. But to want their open destruction is something that God says, I'll bless those who bless them and I will curse them that curses them. And so I want to be blessed of God. And I have to put up with sometimes, I think of several of the politicians that one just made me upset today. He's a Jew. And yet I think he did something that was unconstitutional. But to there again, I don't want to condemn him to a death camp. I am dead set opposed to his politics, but I don't want to kill him. Or I don't want to hurt his family. I'd love to see him get saved. And so it is that we realize we don't have to agree with them all the time, but we definitely cannot curse them and get away and for God to bless us. And that's why I say things like the KKK and others where they would burn crosses. I had a friend named Ben Alpert who told me that as a kid in Birmingham, Alabama, as a Jewish family, I asked him one time, I said, well, why is it that so many Jews are Democrats? Well, not Democrats, but liberals, because back then the Democrats were doing it. But he said, well, if you're a six-year-old boy and you have a cross burned in your front yard, it's kind of hard to want to be a Christian. And I go, oh, okay. So, and of course, taking the symbol of love and of the supreme sacrifice and turning it into a symbol of terror is blasphemy. It's heresy. I don't believe, you know, I really have trouble. I really didn't study it, and I know a lot of Southerners didn't, or Northerners either. There's a lot there used to be a lot of KKK pockets up in Michigan and other places. But if a person really studies it and looks at it, there's no way that a Christian who knowingly knows what the Bible says about those things can be a member of those organizations. And so, I'm dead set against, anybody who wants to curse, anybody, but especially the Jew. And so we see, first of all, then he's our keeper. And here's the great word, shade. Notice it talks about, that he shall be our shade. That word shade and shadow are the same word. And so whenever you read, verses he says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We like that great verse. In fact, Elizabeth Ely, the great missionary, she wrote the book Under the Shadow of the Almighty. Well, the idea is shade. It's the idea that he shades us. And so, and think about the cloud by day and the fire by night. What did the Lord do? He, that burning hot Arabian sun, the Lord had a cloud by day for 40 years to keep those people from being burned. And then at night, with all the activities that went on, I think I would be a little afraid as a hostile nation and I see that big old pillar sticking up, I don't think I would want to attack those people, do you? I think I'd want to leave them alone because they were sitting ducks out there without it. And they could have been robbed. They could have been raided. I mean, yes, they could have put up a, but that would have taken so much more to set up defenses every night. But they had relative safety because remember, even Balak, he would look at it, but he didn't attack him at night. He wanted somebody to come in and curse him because he was afraid of him. And so we see there was a cloud by day. It was a shade. It watched over and it protected them. And then at night, of course, the protection. But so we see that he's our umbrella. And you could even think about literally how God did that. Remember after Jonah had preached to Nineveh. And then the Bible tells him he went outside the city and out there in the desert. And the Lord prepared a plant. Wait a minute. It had to grow up real fast. No, we're talking about God. He can do what he wants to do. He can make a plant grow up in 2 seconds or less. Or he can just create it and stick it there. But and the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah. That's the word shade. That's the idea. That it might shade, be a shade for his head to deliver him from misery. And so that's the idea, the shade of the Almighty, how that God protects us from the sun and, of course, the heat of battle or whatever else, that God protects us. And then the next idea is neither he shall, the sun shall not strike thee by day, nor the moon by night. And the word epilepsy and several other words that are mentioned in the New Testament, especially the demon-possessed at times. That's a word that is used, you ever heard the word moonstruck? I think there was a movie called that one time. But it's the idea that you've been, you know, something's happened to you, and there we get into lunatic and all that, the idea of the moon. And so God is going to protect us physically from yes, the heat of the day, but also he's going to provide warmth at night. But then what do we think about night? We think about the unknown. We think about all the activity of the unseen and of Satan and darkness. And God can protect us from being moonstruck or the lunacy that goes on in the dark. And, of course, the dangers that go on in the dark. And of course, we know there in Psalm 23. And I was thinking as I was writing this up today, how many times have I gone back to Psalm 23? All through these Psalms, how it reminds us of things that are in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But of course, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shade of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So yes, there's times when, I could sense that there's a dark cloud over, but there's a greater cloud, a greater shade, a greater protection, a greater umbrella that God will put over me. Do we really believe that? I hope so. I hope that at times whenever you have been under a great deal of stress, that sometimes that maybe God at times can give you that peace that passes understanding that you never would have had unless you had been put in that position. That's when God becomes real. That's when those are the things that you don't want to go through them again, but you realize that God is there. And so we see then that he is going to shade us from the lunacy of the world, as well as from the heat of the world, whether it's physical or of course the spiritual. Then we see the last three times that he uses the word preserve instead of keep. And I like what has the quote of Spurgeon I put down there. It is a great pity that our admirable translation, that was the King James, do not keep the word keep all through the psalm. For all along it is one. God not only keeps his own in all evil times, but from all evil influences and operations, yea, from evils themselves. And so God keeps his own. He protects, he guards, he oversees, he watches. And as he never slumbers or sleeps. One of the things that we were taught in the military, you better not go to sleep on your guard. You're opening up the entire outfit to danger if you go to sleep. We're trusting you with our lives to stay awake no matter how tired you are. But we don't have trouble with the Lord because he never gets sleepy. He never slumbers or sleeps. So he's our guard. Notice he will preserve you from evil. The word evil there has the connotation of evil things. He'll keep you back from the bad things of life, or protect you in the bad things of life. It's not evil that your car tears up, but can God protect you and God watch over you when your car tears up? So those are the ideas. Then it does have that double meaning that, yes, he will keep you from evil, you know, from evil people. And so the Lord, he will preserve you from all the bad things of life. How can I know that? Because in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. I didn't put that verse in there, but it just popped in mind. But also you think about Philippians 4:7 and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so if Jesus lives in my heart, then Jesus can have influence in my heart. So he can preserve me. And so he will guard my heart. But notice also, he will preserve my soul or your soul. And of course, this is the very innermost being. And in John 10:28, he says, of course, and I will give them eternal life. The Lord Jesus saying this. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So as a Christian, it's not that I will have eternal life. It's that I have eternal life. I'll never die. This old body might, but as soon as it dies, guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so I'll never perish. And nobody's ever going to snatch me out of God's hands. Neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come or any creation can separate me from the love of God. Romans 8. So again, God has promised that he will preserve those who are his. And then, of course, he will guard our activity. The word going out and coming in, you'll see it several times in the book of Deuteronomy about going out and coming in as far as a family or whatever. That's the activities of life. Did you go out and come in today from work? That's the idea. Or did you go shopping one day? Or did you go to school? He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. And even the things that happen during those days are, in the end, going to be for your blessing. So, he will guard your daily activity. And I like Psalm 73 there. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength and my portion forever. Isn't that good? I mean, my old body fails. And I think of another verse, the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. And he directeth his way. And even though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's Psalm 37. So God's promised me he's not going to, even when I fall because of my own weaknesses, he's not going to cast me down. He's going to find a way to lift me back up. And so he doesn't have to find anything. He just does it. So, again, we see that, This is a comforting something. You can understand why these people going in unknown areas or maybe out there in the middle of nowhere and it's a dark night. This would be a good one to sing, wouldn't it? And so, and of course, he controls and he will guard my destiny. And of course, there it is. He shall preserve my going out and coming in from this time forth, right now. Guess what, folks? From right now, forever, God's going to watch over me. Isn't that good? I mean, I'm in His will. I'm His and He is mine. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. But I sure am glad I got it. And I got it through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that great? And so we have the confidence, we have the comfort, we have the great joy of being God's child and God's children. Okay, any questions or comments that...